Now, it won't take long, but maybe just a couple of verses, please, in Romans chapter 12. Romans and chapter number 12. Just a couple of verses. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's just ask for God's help. Our Father, we come again into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the testimony of baptism. We just commend Cameron to thee again. And we ask our Father just to give us help as we would think on these verses in Romans. Give us grace, our Father, and we pray that thou would speak to each of our hearts, for we ask for that grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, we have the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking about the call that comes to men and women to follow the Lord Jesus. Three little thoughts that I want to share with you. I want to speak to you very briefly about the call to follow the Lord Jesus, and then a little about the cost of following the Lord Jesus, and then what it's all about, the consequences of following the Lord Jesus. Verse number 1 of Romans chapter number 12 speaks about a call. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that little word, beseech, is a strange word for us today, but it means a call. And in particular, it means a call that comes close. A close call. A sense of the presence of God speaking to us. And if you have ever had an experience of God, it would have to begin like that. With a sense that not only is there a God out there, but that he's interested in me personally, and he speaks personally. And he begins to speak to you and me about my sin, and about the distance that there is between me and him. And then he begins to speak to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. For Romans 12 and 1 is all about that. This call, and this great call to follow the Lord Jesus, and this cost of the Lord Jesus and following him, is all based upon the mercies of God. The tremendous thing about the message of the Bible and the message of the gospel that is in this book is that it is a finished work. It is all about the grace and the kindness and the mercy of God. And that makes this message and this book different from anything else that you will find anywhere in the world. All the religions will tell you to do something, but this book tells me about what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. This is a book that tells me that if I'm going to be right with God, the only way that I can be right with God is if he makes me right. And he makes me right by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am made right by faith, says the Bible. Not by works, not by anything that I can do for him, but by grace are you saved through faith. And so the Apostle Paul here in Romans 12, he speaks about the call of God. To be a Christian, I hear from God, from his word, that I'm a sinner and I'm lost. I hear from God that he's got a great Saviour, Jesus Christ. I hear from this word of God that it is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that I can be saved. For the Lord Jesus Christ says this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I see what God has done. He's been a merciful God. And he sees me in my need as a sinner. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. And I accept him as my Lord and Saviour. Can I say, for the benefit of Cameron and for anyone else in the meeting tonight, that when God begins to speak to you, that is how he continues to speak to you in a still small voice. In that close call. Three little things I would say, Cameron, about your continued walk with God. You've started your walk. Three things I would say to all Christians about your continued walk with God. Remember this, that as God speaks, he is always sensitive to sin. Always sensitive to sin. That was true before you were saved, and that's what kept you out of heaven before you were saved. That's why it says in the Bible that your sins or your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And sin doesn't change after you're a Christian. It still keeps God at a distance. It still cuts off that communication. Sin is still offensive to God. Remember, in your walk with God, as you listen for that call from God, that God is very sensitive to sin. And if sin begins to creep into your life or my life, then something will happen between that, between me and my God, and that fellowship that begins to wither. Secondly, remember this, that not only is God in the way he speaks to me and in the way he calls me, not only is he sensitive to sin, but he always speaks in a still small voice. And that means that we have to be different from the world round about, for round about us, we sometimes, I think, in the world, we look for things that are big and things that are attractive and things that are lots of people. But the heart of our Christian experience will always be that time that we spend alone with God. Listening to him, opening up his word, getting down on our knees and praying. And some of the most precious times will come when you feel your need the most and you almost despair. But the Lord brings you to that very special place, as he has so many in the past, of just being alone with him. The still small voice. Remember that sin separates. There's no way around about that. You have to get rid of your sin if you're going to go on with God. Secondly, God speaks in a still small voice. The need just to be set apart and to have time alone in his presence to listen to that voice. You know, there are many things, so many things that will keep you from hearing that still small voice and from that very close fellowship with the Lord. So many things. Sometimes all of the pressures of life will come in, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things. And they begin, maybe they're not bad things, but they begin just to choke the spiritual life out of you. Just busyness. That can just do it. Sometimes, you know, procrastination. I've reached the point in my life now, I think, where I know that there's one thing that people say that is definitely untrue, that there will be a time in the future when I'll have more time and I'll be able to give the Lord more in the future. I'm about halfway through, by the grace of God. Maybe I'm further than halfway through. I don't know. But I'm about halfway through, and I know that there's never a time round the corner when you've got more time. There's always something else. Don't ever believe the lie that, well, you can put them to the side just now, because tomorrow you'll have more time. You won't. At least up until the age of 40 you won't, or 30, 10, as I am at the moment. God is sensitive to sin. God always speaks in a still small voice. And God doesn't shout. I have noticed that in my life. He doesn't shout. What do I mean by that? I mean that he is a very gracious God. There is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ outside the church, sadly, in the book of Revelation. And he's not there shouting. He's not there with a sledgehammer. He's there standing at the door and knocking. Stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. He doesn't shout. Now, that means that our God is gracious, but it also puts me in a very awkward position. It puts me in a very dangerous position, because if I do come to the time in my life where I know that I'm doing something that I ought not to be doing, and I know that the Lord has told me that such a thing I should not do, sometimes I kind of put up a barrier. But a God who doesn't shout me, well, let me do what I want to do, to bring me to the bitter consequences of that. So be careful. Be careful. Don't ever cut him out, because he's not the kind of brash, harsh, loud God who shouts. Tells, he speaks, but if you make the wrong decision, he may well allow you to go that path until you've tasted of the bitter consequences of that, and until you beg him to take you back. The call of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The cost of following Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, people in the past, in the Old Testament of the Bible, they had a far easier thing to do than you and I have to do. All they had to do was bring an animal, and they brought it, and they tied it up to an altar, and they killed it, and that was it, finished. And so they could go to their place of worship on a Saturday it was they went, but they could go to their place of worship and they could have that feeling at times that they've done their bit, they've given their bit to God, and well, you'll be pleased with what I've done. It was a really great sheep I brought this time. But you and I can never do that. We can never go away with the sense that we've given our bit and done our thing for God. Because the sacrifice that you and I have to bring is our life. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This gift that I give to God in Romans 12 and 1 is a gift that keeps on giving. It's a gift for the rest of my life to God. The call of following Christ, the cost of following Christ, and the consequence of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. A lot that we've heard tonight is very challenging. Can I give you something that I trust is encouraging? That God has a consequence in everything that you give him. He wants to change you and he wants to transform you. Remember butterflies when you remember your baptism. Butterflies. Why butterflies? The little word that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 12 and 2 for transform, the work that God does in you, is the word metamorphosis. That's the original word in the original language. But you know what happens in metamorphosis. There's that little creature and it's a little caterpillar, a kind of bug wormy thing. And it looks very unappealing. No offence intended, you understand. It looks very unappealing and it's got these little stumpy legs and it munches away at leaves. And God takes it and dissolves it. Dissolves it. So that even its brain dissolves, its legs dissolves, everything dissolves. Apart from its heart. Only its heart remains. And then he rearranges it all. And the thing that used to crawl along the ground is now able to fly. The thing that was just drab is now full of colour. A thing that just had little ordinary eyes has got these complicated eyes that can even see ultraviolet light that you and I can't see. It's got a different stomach and a different tongue. And God can do that. Because he's the God of change. And God desires to do that in your life and in my life. To change it completely. Transform it. My boys, a wee while ago, they asked me a question. They said to me, Dad, who was the greatest doctor that ever lived? By that question, of course, the implication was they didn't know. Anyway, we thought of one or two. Maybe Mr. Lister, he was a Scotsman, so he would go high up. He came out with anaesthetics, didn't he? And antiseptics, he saved many lives. Or how about Fleming? He would go even higher, because not only was he a Scotsman, he was an Ayrshire Scotsman. And he probably was the greatest doctor that ever lived, because his invention of penicillin saved millions of lives after the Second World War. But one of the names that came to my mind was a South African doctor. Christian Bernard. I don't know if you've ever heard of Christian Bernard. Christian Bernard came up with a new operation, the heart transplant. He was the first person ever to do it. And he took a heart from one person and he put it in another person. He used to say that it's far better to transplant a heart than to give it to the worms, and so it is. And he took the heart from a person who was dying and put it in a living person. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 is really a heart transplant. And what we're saying tonight is that the key to your life and to the continued enjoyment of that life is that you continue to enjoy the person who gave you that new life, that new heart. He's put himself in you. The verse has already been quoted in Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that is the key to any experience of God. Firstly, to know that I need Christ. I need him because I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm going to hell. And I trust him as my Lord and Saviour. And the strength of my Christian life will be that communication with the one who gave me a new heart in him. We do trust that God will richly bless you in your Christian life for him. Let's pray. We have a cup of tea and something to eat, and it would be great if everyone who's here would be able to stay and just enjoy a time of refreshment with us, and we'll just give God thanks for it, shall we? Our Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for this tremendous work of salvation. We thank thee, our Father, for the joy of seeing a baptism, a commitment, our Father, to live for thee. And we know, our Father, that what begins in just a brief moment of time goes on forever, and we wonder at that tonight. And so we commend Cameron to thee for grace. We commend him for blessing, for help. We pray, our Father, that he might enjoy thee continually through his life and keep close to thee, listening to that still small voice, knowing the closeness, our Father, of a God who does not shout, and keeping our Father free and away from those things that would offend thee. We pray that thou would use him and bless him. We pray, we thank thee, our Father, for all who've come along to join with us this evening. We pray for a blessing upon everyone that's here, and we pray, our Father, that we all might go away encouraged and challenged, and even our Father with a desire to find the Saviour too. We thank thee too, our Father, for food that's been provided. We acknowledge that this comes from thee, and we offer thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.